Kind of the premise of our whole time here is that really what we need is things that are beyond teaching. So we're going to start each time with a little exercise. Let's just start out this way. Just get in groups of just three people roughly or whatever, something like that, and just share some place, somehow, some way your own life has been connected in positive or negative or whatever ways with one of the three essential beliefs. Our foundational starting point here is that if those three beliefs are true in our life, then God will be discipling us. If we believe that God is, that He's there, if we believe that He's for us, and if we believe that He deserves first place in every arena of life, those three beliefs will walk us down a life where as we reach decision points, as we reach important places, we will make choices that bring us closer to God. That was the first half of the class, and that's what we reviewed last week. This week, we're going to talk about where these things can go wrong, how we can miss these. But just as a practical application, a great place to start is just to look at those and just look at our life and bring our brains into a place of connecting with something that's there. So I trust you remember enough of what the foundation of all those is to just share a thought on where your life has or maybe has not connected with those things anytime. Just share something about one of those with your life. Does that make sense? The question is so broad that you can't do it wrong. Just grab one of those thoughts and connect it with your life somehow. Okay, you guys, if you got into too big a group, that's not my problem. Yeah. So here's the deal. We all have a lot of Bible knowledge, and yet we wrestle with things. We have this truth in the scriptures that there's more going on inside us than one thing. The verse in Galatians tells us that we can't do what we please. In other words, I can't just get into a state and then roll and have it turn out well. There's something about me that doesn't allow that. There's just a tension inside me. And there's really good things. There's the spirit, but there's also the flesh. And it's a very interesting study to look at what the flesh is. We talked a little bit about that in the class and in depth. And it's one of the things I've looked at this year and trying to understand how we all work. But there is a little section in Romans that'll be helpful for where we want to go this morning. And Paul writes this, after he writes Romans 5 about being completely and totally righteous in Christ, after he writes Romans 6 talking about how our lives are transformed into righteousness and holy living through understanding our identity, then he writes in Romans 7, but I can't do any of it. And he talks about his own wrestling after he has just described the secret of living a transformed life through the knowledge of our identity. And he says, for I know that nothing good lives in me. This is just after he's gotten done saying, I try to do this stuff and I can't do it. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. So he identifies himself with the flesh, but he also is going to distance himself from the flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right. Now it's the him that's not the flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right. But it doesn't get carried out. For the good that I want, I don't do. But I keep on doing the very evil I don't want. But if I am doing the very thing I don't want to do, it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. So he's bringing in a reality here that is found in many, many places of the study of human personality or persona. that there's a variety of things going on in all of us. And Paul here is saying, hey, there's something living in me, and he's calling it sin. And he's saying, this makes me do stuff I don't want to do. And you know what? It is not me doing it. It is not me. It is sin. I find then this law, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully agree with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. What I think is so interesting here is who wins this battle? Who ends up being the prisoner? He does. Paul does. We do. The real person that we really are, we lose this battle. Oh my goodness, how can that be in the Bible? How can that be in the Bible in chapter 7 of Romans after chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 3 and chapter 4? And then we hit chapter 7, saying all that truth I just talked about for four chapters, you know what? You're going to end up a prisoner of sin. Well, praise God for chapter 8, which is what Paul says after this. He says, what a pathetic state I'm in. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So this, I think, is what this class was all about in my mind. We get through Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and then we find we're experiencing 7 and we're surprised. We're not expecting it. We're going, what in the world is going on? I know all this stuff. I know Romans 6. I know Romans 5. Why is my life not changing? And Paul describes himself in that very same place. And I think as we work to make disciples and as we work to grow in our own lives, this is so important. And remember, we talked a lot about how truth itself, by itself, doesn't seem to be transformative in all things. There seem to be strongholds in our lives. And those strongholds are not changed simply by an exposure to truth. So the flesh is really everything about us that comes from the creation. We tend to think of the flesh just being those bad desires that we have. Oh, I have lustful thoughts. Well, that all comes from my lustful flesh. And it's sort of like the biology and the hormones, and that's where the flesh is. But that's not really the biblical picture of the flesh. The flesh is every single thing that you are that comes out of the creation. It includes our conclusions or our beliefs about life based on what we've experienced. In other words, we looked at how all our memories are really part of your flesh. And they're part of my flesh. We can know that because we can take a probe and touch our brains and we remember all that stuff with all the emotions. It's in the flesh. Not only that, but in those experiences that I've had in life, I have drawn conclusions about life. I have come up with beliefs about life. And those beliefs are part of my flesh. So anything that comes from the creation, and in one sense, although it says nothing good lives in my flesh, it is also true that we can have things wired into our flesh that are not necessarily totally evil. They're just lessons we've learned from living in this creation. These flesh-derived beliefs are our default experiential beliefs. So in my understanding of all this, God wanted us to be programmed by our experiences because he wanted us to be programmed by a perfect world that reflected his glory, and that perfect world would impress itself upon us and we would reflect more of the glory of God because of being impressed by the perfect world that he created. And none of us ever got to experience it. So the things that were supposed to be defaults and be good are now defaults still, but they're not from God and they're not from things that reflect his glory. So we've got these default perspectives, these default views. Sometimes they are core beliefs and they're strongholds in our lives. And these are the ones that truth itself doesn't seem to change. When you got saved and you began to learn God's truth, some of your beliefs flowed with that truth, and your thoughts changed and your perspectives changed and your life changed in those areas. But you also had the experience that, whoa, there's some things that I just am really learning a lot on the outside intellectually, but they're not changing in who I really feel on the inside. Some of these beliefs seem to be strongholds and we can't get rid of them. They're unrenewable. We just can't really honestly totally change them. They're life-shaping and they're unidentified many times. We're not really totally aware of them. Of course, the goal of the Christian life is to be living out of spirit-given, not flesh-derived beliefs, manifesting the emotions and the thoughts and the actions of those beliefs. And it's interesting how many of the fruits of the Spirit relate to emotions. Love, joy. Joy is an emotion. Peace. Peace is an emotion. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There are emotions connected with all those that are very positive. And so God says, hey, I'm going to save you. And as I save you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to change your whole framework and you're going to live. And in the book of Romans and throughout the Bible, sometimes translations translate the phrase eternal life differently, and they'll say life eternal or they'll life everlasting. But when you really study those books, it is so clear Paul is not talking about the life that comes after we die. It is so clear he's saying, you now have life and it will never end. You get life right now and it never ends. So God's purpose is to give us life right now. What is life? Life is living in these things. Life is knowing these things. And that's where we all want to be. And that's why we try so many false ways to get there. So we hold two kinds of beliefs, flesh-derived and spirit-given. And I probably should say here flesh-derived and truth-founded, truth-given, because of where we're going to go. But this is a previous slide. I'm in the flesh means really I'm operating out of flesh-derived beliefs. So think of a time when you, or it's easier to see it in other people, you can think of somebody else recently around you that's been in the flesh. And think about that moment and think about their lives and go, okay, they are responding to a belief in them. It's not in and of itself. It's coming out of a belief. And they're responding to that belief. And really, their actions are very logical. They're a very logical response to that belief. So they're in the flesh because they're operating from a flesh-based belief, and they're just living naturally what would be right if that belief was true.
John, yeah. So, you know, in the 80s and 90s, I grew up with the NAS, and it said flesh. And then I switched over to NIV. And then that seemed like the flesh got changed to sin nature or something like that.
Yeah, sinful nature. And I think the New Living is like that, too.
And I remember thinking the flesh seemed a little more absolute. It spoke to me a little bit more. But when the NIV came out, I'm reading sin nature, it seemed more relative than absolute. Is that?
Yeah, I think sometimes sinful nature is a great translation. But then there's other times where the sinful nature isn't really right because flesh has a pretty broad set of meanings in the New Testament. But really, you can flow with either one. The point is just that there's things that are locked into that old man. And Paul says in Romans 7, he starts this section off saying, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made of flesh, which has been sold into bondage to sin." So I'm a Christian, and I'm eternal, and I am a child of God, but I am made of flesh, which has been sold into bondage to sin. Yeah.
You talk about two kinds of beliefs. Can you back up? Is there two kinds of experiences? Because I've always been under the belief that God is filtering my experiences, and the things that he exposes me to is to help me with my endurance, my character, trials, you know, that I go through it and that kind of thing. But also I can look back and say, yeah, life's kind of beaten me up, you know, in certain areas, and so those have been negative. So are there two kinds of experiences? Is it all filtered by God? He allows these things.
It is all filtered by God for sure.
Right.
Everything that happens in our life passes over God's desk and he signs off on it all. But as we get older, we become quite astonished at what God will allow over his desk. apparently he knows that what's coming makes some pretty severe things okay in this life. And so we can always know, and it's one of those truths that we can own, and we're going to go there, so instead of going back, I should go forward. But that is a really super important truth, Leanne, for us to own in our hearts, and maybe I will just go forward. Okay. We hold two kinds of beliefs, intellectual and experiential. So we've got two sets of two kinds here. Flesh-derived and spirit-given, and intellectual and experiential. Experiential beliefs shape our emotions and affect our actions. For the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then we talked about how we feel what we believe. And again, my thoughts on this are still developing, and I might change those terms a little bit, and I'm going to in this next slide we're going to go to. But the point is, an incredibly important truth is, what do our emotions tell us? What do our emotions tell us? Candace, what do our emotions tell us?
What we're feeling, what's going on.
What we're going, yes.
What we're believing.
What we're believing. So, you honestly describe your emotion to me, and I will honestly tell you what you're believing. Your emotions tell you the absolute truth about what you believe. They probably are not telling you very much that's true about the world outside yourself. Now, we want to take them because they are screaming, I have the truth, I have the truth, I have the truth. That's what our emotions tell us. Our emotions are always saying, I have the truth, I have the truth, I have the truth. And so we want to project that into the world outside us and say, I feel it so strongly, it must really be true out there. But all it is telling you is what you really truly believe on the inside. Your emotions tell you the truth about what you believe. But that's all they tell you. But they do tell you that. We feel what we believe. So whatever you're believing, that's why if you're in the Spirit, believing the things the Spirit has told us, we feel love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We feel that. I think God is pretty emotional. And he's made us to be emotional. See, God likes it when things are expressed. The whole creation is an expression, an outward expression. Emotions are an expression. God likes that. Express what's true. Create expressions of what's true. So God's created our emotions, so they create expressions of what's true in our emotions. So we feel what we believe, and God likes it that way. And it also gives us a way to find out what those true beliefs are by tracking with what we're feeling. Okay? So I'm going to give you a little picture here. Oh, our Christian life is often a self-deceived tension between our intellectual beliefs and our flesh-derived experiential beliefs. And we'll get more to this, but you probably have experienced that. There's all these things you know and define yourself by, but they're just not how certain areas of your life get lived out, and those are in conflict. And as I look at the Christian world and as I travel around, I just feel like, you know, in my own life and in lots and lots of people's lives, there's way too many of us living in this tension between stuff going on the inside that is not where God wants it to be and all this Christian knowledge on the outside. Understanding strongholds in our flesh through the call center analogy. So I just want to review that. You guys remember the call center analogy? So let me roll over it one more time, and then I'm going to give a little illustration of it. So as I have observed lives, mine and others, I have observed this process where there's certain places where truth really changes us. Certain things come into our life. We hear God's truth. Somebody gives a great message on it. We read the Bible. It comes in. It flows through. It just fills us up. It's ours. We're living it. Then there's certain truths that don't do that. We hear them, and they pile into our head, and they fill up our head, but it's like there's this like a little screen here they can't get through, and they don't get through to the rest of our life, and we fill up with knowledge. And then when some circumstance comes into our life, we respond based on the stuff that should have gotten changed but didn't. And as I've looked at it, it's like we've got this source in our heart, this call center, that gives answers for all different kinds of areas of life. And when we're unsaved, of course, all those answers down there are in the flesh. That's all that's there is just the flesh. We've got all these guys sitting at phones in different departments, and you know, something happens in life, and they need an answer from that department. You call a guy, he answers the phone, gives you the answer. And, you know, it could be that you're about to enter in a situation where you're going to have to trust somebody. And the guy at the call center has learned through good experience when you were 7 years old, you never, ever, ever, ever trust somebody. So you call down, there's a friend that wants to engage with you in some sort of way that's going to require trust. You call down to the call center and the guy says, no, 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 don't do it. And so you distance yourself from the friendship because the guy's giving you the right answer, you've called down there. Now you get saved and lots of those guys at the call center, they're moving out. New guys are coming down. Listen, I got a different answer here. I'm sorry, you've been dismissed, you're out. But there's certain guys that go, I cannot leave this chair. Do you understand the risk here? Do you understand what could happen? Do you understand how far things can go wrong? I am not leaving. And so the truth comes down. The guy won't leave the chair. He won't get away from the phone. He will not leave his post. And so the truth just sits there. The truth can't speak because the truth can't get to the phone. And we have these areas, really critical, important areas, in some ways the most important areas in our life, and we got guys that will not get away from the phone because they have learned how much is at risk, and they want to, in one sense, they want to take care of us. They want to keep us safe, and they know they can't leave their phone because there's a lot of bad things that can happen. So, the only way we can get that guy out of the chair is there has to be somebody with enough authority that when he speaks to that guy, either the guy trusts him or something happens, but he recognizes, I must leave. And he gets up and he leaves the chair and truth sits down. Now when the calls come in, truth answers the phone. So the Christian life is, what do I need to get this guy out of the chair? Because no matter, I could surround this guy with truth, but he will not give up the phone. I got to get him out so truth can sit down. And I think it's this process of removing these stronghold lies that are desperately trying, in one sense, to protect us and keep us safe. That is a missing element in how we grow as believers, in understanding the importance of that. So how in the world do we get the guy out of the chair? And in many places, the answer is, well, you need to read your Bible more. You need to have more quiet times. You need to listen to more sermons. And we cannot underestimate the power of renewing our minds in truth. But I think the power of renewing our minds in truth works primarily in the areas where those guys already has the freedom to sit in the chair. And he's wandered off to the water cooler. And you got to have your quiet time and get him back in his chair. Listen, everybody, get back to work here. I'm getting the wrong answers out of the phone. It's the guys that won't leave that we need to find answers for. So, we have beliefs. Everything we do, pretty much every important thing we do, is a response to something we believe. Everything going on in your life that's significant is you responding to some basic belief about life. When we're unsaved, those are flesh-derived beliefs. And if we're a Christian, we also have truth-derived beliefs, and we have four sets of beliefs, and they can all get pretty jumbled and confusing, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. But we can also divide them another way. It's like we have head beliefs and heart beliefs. Or we could say they're intellectual and they're experiential. I think head and heart is the words I like here. One is sort of knowledge-based, and one is kind of faith-based. It's things I believe at a deep level. One comes from understanding. The other, I think, comes from experiences. It's like, hey, I know this is true because I've experienced it in some form or fashion, and I might not even be able to describe how I've experienced it. I might not even understand that I've experienced it, but I have drawn a belief, a conclusion about life from some place where I experienced something and I determined a truth about the universe. And it's amazing how God has designed, especially when we're little children. When we're little children, we lock into really basic fundamental laws about the universe. It's like this, it's like this, it's like this. God apparently wants it that way. So, for example, an unsaved guy. He could have a whole set of different beliefs. The purpose in life is taking care of me. That's not necessarily evil in his mind. It's just who else is going to do it? It's just me and the world. God's not relevant. Again, not necessarily evil. It's just like, obviously, God's not relevant. He's just living his life. The Bible doesn't matter. Same thing. The most important value is accepting people. Or it might be the most important value is climate change or whatever it would be. But there's, you know, there's, he just has a way he looks at life. Now, he also has some heart beliefs. There may be something in his life where he goes, I can't do that. Just talking to a guy the other day. Incredible anxiety. He's going to sit down and take some kind of a test. Totally freaking him out. Just incredibly fearful he was going to fail. Well, the guy was completely capable of passing the test. But there was a voice in there going, you will fail, you will fail, you will fail. How many of us have voices? We get into certain scenarios and just go, you will fail, you will fail, you will fail. And there's a core belief there. People will always hurt you in the end. Might not even ever articulate it, but boy, you get in a kind of scenario that requires trust and boom, there's just an anxiety, there's a tension, like, I don't like this, I can't be here. The answer is always no. You already know. I'd like something, well, it's probably wrong, I probably shouldn't do it, I probably shouldn't have it, I probably shouldn't. The answer is no, the answer is no, the answer is no. Ultimately, you're on your own. A lot of people have experiences of abandonment. That can be a core belief. Or policemen are good people. Maybe when we were 7 years old or 4 years old, you got lost and your mom lost track of you in the shopping center. And then up comes this great big policeman with his gun and he takes your hand and he kneels down. He says, you know, what happened? Oh, I'm lost. And he takes you back to your mom. And for the rest of your life, you just have this sense of, I think policemen are good guys. There's something in there. So it's not, you know, it isn't all these beliefs, these flesh-derived beliefs aren't necessarily all bad. But they're locked in. Okay, so the guy gets saved. And what happens is our flesh-derived intellectual head beliefs begin transitioning. We go to a good church and we start learning all kinds of stuff. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And I go, yeah, you know, I understand it. I believe it. God loves me. I got it. I believe it. He died on the cross. It has to be true. I know for certain I'm going to heaven. Yeah, it's right there in 1 John 5. The Bible is true. God is good. And I start accumulating, depending on how much exposure I get to it, all these things that are actually true. And if I go to church long enough, I may have a pretty amazing set of truth-derived beliefs that are all right. I might just be getting 100% on all those basic truth things. And all my flesh-derived beliefs have just washed away. But the question is, what's going on over here? And this is where we have to stand the tension. We often define ourselves. How am I doing as a Christian? Who am I? How successful am I spiritually? How good a Christian am I? We define it by how good our list is on that side. But of course, the Christian life is experienced on the other side. And where we're really living in our heart-based beliefs is way too often still in the same ones we had. They have not changed. They have not changed. So we define ourselves by these head intellectual knowledge beliefs that are all now very good, but there's a reality that sometimes we're not even very aware of that we're still living in, that they're exactly the same. The guy has not left the phone. So being discipled by God is not adding more here. It isn't that your doctrine is a little off. It's letting Jesus speak to us here. And it's interesting. It isn't even letting Jesus speak to us according to what I'm telling you right here, according to what I'm proposing. It's not letting Jesus speak to us in that upper right-hand quadrant. Jesus will not go to the upper right-hand quadrant because you're not there. He wants to be where you are. And you are down in the lower right. And he wants to come sit with you there and speak with you there. So you can be free. If we look at this, we can see that the things that are now in the upper quadrants are the opposite of what was down below. Rather than, I will always fail, I have a belief now that Jesus will give me success in what I need. He'll take care of it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And it's not just a Bible verse. I really trust it. But if that's a belief from experience, and if I haven't had necessarily a whole set of experiences that would absolutely prove that, what experience is it that gives me that belief? God has a plan for me. I think that was that I will... I can't remember what that one responds to. But anyway, these are all responding to the beliefs that were down below. And I believe it, but what? How do I know God has a plan for me? I don't get to experience that in any outward way. Along with Jesus, how could God not God get me all things? That's where the answer is always no. Well, wait a minute. The answer is not always no. If God's given his own son for me, but how does that belief become experiential? In the end, you're always by yourself. But no, I'll never be alone. Well, I don't know that. I haven't always lived. How do I know that? Well, how does that become experiential so that it becomes a heart belief? How does it come to be something from experience? And when we get that, what's left is the good stuff. Policemen are good people. God's not really into changing that one. He's happy to let that one be. And the other beliefs are gone. And there's what they were. So I actually got the idea for this little graph late last night, and I was finishing it in the car this morning. Had my wife drive up. But I think that was helpful just for me, at least, to see that grid. So here was the end point of our class. What changes our lives? Is it truth, or is it God himself? And Jesus has said things like this, apart from me, you can do nothing. What if God, being the personal guy that he is, says, I'm going to give you truth, but I don't want truth in and of itself to change your life. What fun would that be? I want to change your life. I am going to speak to you in a supernatural way, in the power of my spirit, in those deep areas of your life, and it's going to become experiential for you. And in that experiential way, there will be a power that can remove that lie from the phone, and you can be free. If that is true, that is one of the most important truths we can know, because that means there is an engagement with God that has to happen, or the deepest, most powerful things in our life can't change. Oh my goodness, that's a whole huge dimension of theology right there. Read your Bible till you die. It will, in and of itself, not change you. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh my goodness, but now I'm dependent. I don't have control over that. I hate that. Give me control. Make it dependent on my discipline, on my actions, on my faithfulness. Don't make me relationally dependent on a God that I'm not worthy to come before. What could be more horrifying than that? I have to trust him. I have to believe he's actually for me. I have to enter into this relational thing and then actually believe he's going to act and work and bless. I think that's a different faith than what we often walk in. It's very personal. Again, I'm struck so often by how often we as evangelicals share, well, I have a personal relationship with God. Well, actually, I don't know too many people that seem to have a real deep one. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who, what does that mean? What does that verse mean? It means something. Paul had something in his head. And those Philippians, they didn't have the book of Philippians. The Philippians didn't get the Philippians or any of the rest of the Bible. Well, I guess actually that's wrong, isn't it? They did get the book of Philippians because he wrote it to them. So they had that book. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at a bunch of verses in our class on the power of God. But this notion that there are certain core beliefs that have become experiential in our life, that God has designed us so that truths can be locked into our life in very deep-rooted ways, and he wants it that way, and that we experience things in life that lock them in, and we cannot change them with truth alone, because truth alone is only knowledge-based. It must become experiential, and that experience can only happen through the voice of God. That is a different theological thought. I think it's biblical, and I think to certain degrees I have experienced it, and I know others that have experienced it. But it changes our expectations of God. And let's just roll through a couple more slides here. Sure, yes, I'm sorry.
Romans was that?
That was my translation.
Oh, wonderful. Would you like to, you know, write a paraphrase of the scripture?
So, about 2 years ago, actually, I've studied those verses in Romans for about, different off and on for about 20 years. So about 2 years ago, I did an amalgamation of a whole bunch of different verses, or translations. Young's Literal, Darby, New American, NIV, some ESV, and some Living. And I looked a lot at the Greek interlinear and just how it seemed like this is the best way to capture this thought to me. And I stuck them all together. And then I memorized it that way. I feel like I've actually finally, after 20 years of looking at it, gotten an understanding of the flow of where Paul starts in Romans 5 and ends in Romans 8. And it's, you know, it's a pretty amazing book, but really it's the resolution of chapter 7. How in the world do we experience this life change?
Anna. Would you like to put that translation upward?
Yeah.
Your notes?
And I recited a bunch of that in our class.
When we've read scripture so much our whole life, you know, like you stop... you stop internalizing it because you've heard it so often. Oh, yeah, yeah. And like your eyes glaze over, and it just when you hear it in a new way that you haven't heard it before, it's like, oh, wow! Like suddenly light bulbs go on.
Yeah,
just changing the way it's phrased, you can get a fresh understanding versus the way you memorized it. You've read it your whole life, whatever.
Yeah, yeah, I know. Yeah, I think that's true. Okay. So, some more good verses here about strongholds. But this is a slide we kind of ended on in, I think, into class 4 last time, where we're just looking at things in our life that are hard that we might not attribute to certain things. Like if you really struggle with your weight, and this is something that Ed Smith brings out in his videos, can that really just be you're struggling with some inner pain stuff? There's stuff going on, there's core beliefs in there, and you're looking for a coping mechanism, and so often inner pain finds some manifestation on the outside. Can a pornography problem be an underlying flesh-derived belief issue? Of course, there's just simply hormones and genetics and the way God's wired things. But often there's more there that make it impossible for us to get out. Can an anger problem be an underlying flesh-derived belief issue? Do you find yourself constantly going off? Well, why do you do that? Why is it like that? There's something in there. There's something. There's a guy at the phone down there. Can a long string of broken relationships be an underlying flesh-derived belief issue? Why do they never work out? Are the broken patterns in our lives because of underlying flesh-derived belief issues? And if so, do we need to seek a salvation from Jesus, from those beliefs, just as we did our initial salvation? Are there places Jesus needs to save you? Are there places Jesus wants to meet with you and touch your life and set you free? And will we enter into the relational thing of seeking a God we cannot see, seeking a God we cannot hear, coming before Him and saying, God, somehow, somewhere, some way, I need something. Can you help me understand it? And can you meet me? Do you guys have any questions about that? I think that's the review of our class.
When you were showing your grid up there, you asked the question a couple times, how do we get to those experiential beliefs or experiences of our lives to get those to move from the lower quadrant to the upper quadrant? And I think you kind of went into a different, maybe not really a different topic, but you kind of changed gears a little bit, but I think your point was you have to connect with God, and God is the one who moves. Because we're talking about experiences of our lives, right? So if you've experienced your whole life, the answer is always no. Do you just suddenly have some experience where it's not no, and suddenly it changes?
No, it won't.
Or God comes in and says, that guy's out of the chair, now the answer is going to be yes?
But what if truth... So it says the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. What if there is a dimension, which there'd be tons of Bible verses that would support that, where the Holy Spirit speaks the truth, and there's a power in that truth because it was spoken in a point in time, in a place in your life, by the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and the Spirit picks up the sword and says, I will touch you with this truth today in this moment. And it becomes real in your life. I mean, we get saved in a moment, right? What happens there? Something happens. I remember when I got saved, I mean, it was me making a decision to trust God, but something beyond me happened because there was incredible change. Something happened. God did something on that day that was unique. I can think of certain moments in my life that are very real to me still. They're very real. Where God spoke something to me. I was seeking him. I needed an answer on something. There was an incredible conflict in my life. And God spoke an answer completely differently than what I was thinking. But it was it. It was, I don't know, it was God. And to this moment, they're not a memory. They're an experience. God spoke to me. I wish I had those all the time.
So it's not an experience like we think of.
No.
Just experiencing something as we go through life. It's like,
yes.
God.
When I say it is formed by an experience, if God, when I got saved, God entered into me, the entrance of the Holy Spirit was an experience. If God speaks to me, so when I read the Word, in one sense, the Holy Spirit's there, and it's really hard to know how to divide all this up. But it really does seem to be, there's a time where God speaks a truth to you in a way that it just moves the guy out of the chair. It's just completely different. It's not like you just, I said it 100,000 times and then it was like God speaks, there's power, boom, gone. And remember Ed Smith talked about those women who've been sexually abused and they'd come for 5 years and he'd, tell them the whole truth, and they'd recite the whole truth, and then he'd say, okay, now imagine that moment, and they'd go, well, I'm terrified, I'm fearful, I'm scared, and they couldn't get out of the emotions. The experiential belief would not let go. The guy would not get out of the chair. It's too frightening, too much at risk. Jesus spoke to him. Boom, it's gone.
I think also there's an element of surrender on our part. I remember struggling with an issue and spending a whole weekend by myself. And I did all the diversionary things I could do. Like I read the book I brought along, and I, and by the end of the weekend, I finally, like, literally face on the floor, telling the Lord, there's a bitterness here I can't get rid of. I can't. And finally bringing that to him and surrendering. And then he said, you're right. You can't, but I will. And after that, the bitterness was gone. Mm-hmm. But it took me a whole weekend to get to the place where I was ready to address it and be vulnerable and surrender to the Lord, and then he could do something. So I think there's that element involved.
And I think, honestly, the issue is we're such terrible listeners. I'm so afraid to get close to God or engage really relationally. And so in moments of desperation, perhaps we do that and we seek him. The whole point of TPM as a tool is to say, hey, this is a normal part of Christian life. This is something you can learn how to walk in your normal daily life.
That's what I don't understand. Walking in it in your normal daily life. I mean, I get it that, you know, you've gone to this session and we're going to hash it out kind of thing, but how do we get to the place where this just becomes the norm? Like, we can just engage with the Holy Spirit where we are to let Jesus speak to those lies in my bedroom. I didn't have to go set up a session, go away for the weekend, whatever, you know, like, so that becomes the normative pattern. Maybe it's not possible.
Yeah. No, I think it's possible.
I think it should be.
Just like having your quiet time is sort of a habit you develop. The point of TPM is to engage in this discipline where you kind of develop this habit. And different people have engaged in that. I mean, my wife, I don't know in this room, I don't know how many people have, but I know my wife is engaged in working to make that part of her normal spiritual routine.
Do you want to speak about that? Like, how have you done that?
Well, I think there's lots of pieces there. I think what Leanne says, I think, is almost a really essential piece, is where you come into something surrendered. You know, that's your starting point. It's not something it's the difference. I tend to live life so much, my patterning is I'm in control of everything. I'm controlling this, I'm controlling that, I'm grabbing the truth I want, I'm, you know, I'm in charge. It's not where I've transitioned over to a place of surrender and the whole concept apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I think just making that transition in daily life where you're going, okay, I'm not in control mode, I am in the mode of surrender apart from me, you can do nothing. And there's a lot of freedom when you transition into that. But for me, it is really a mindset. There is a place, and the mindset is the mindset of surrender, what I think Leanne is saying. So, and where there's a pausing, you know, where I'm willing to be in a place of surrender apart from me, you can do nothing, and I'm willing to pause in that. And for me, my verbiage I use is, am I willing to invite Jesus into this moment? What does he think about it? Because I already know what I think about it. And can I pause and ask him on a relational thing? And he may just share with me just he'll bring to mind a truth I know. But I've engaged.
Yeah, you know it on the left side.
I know it on the left side, but I feel like I've engaged in a relational way where I'm in a place of surrender, I've paused, I've
and engaged with him.
I wonder if, I mean, I, well, call center. So I give, I mean, I'm in the, got the right guy in the right call center. But sometimes he goes away and the bad guy comes back. You know, how do I keep this guy in the call center, the right guy in the call center, continually? I mean, like, you know, you get a victory, like we had this prayer request answered and monumental. And then, so this week then, with one of our sons and the other one, I was praying about our other son. And then I thought, oh, because of this, I can believe on this. But somewhere down the line, I know something's going to come up, and I'll go, oh, that's impossible. And how do I make sure that the right guy is in the call center all the time?
See, well, it's really possible you've never had the right guy in the call center. It's possible. So a lot of times the things we think we're struggling with emotionally are not really the real issue. The real issue is something different. And that's what the process of TPM does, is it helps me wind down and I go, oh, okay, here's the real issue. So if the, so like, let's just make, let me make it up for you. The answer is always no. That's your core belief. The answer is always no. So God answers prayer. You go, oh, God answered a prayer. But it didn't change the core belief. The core belief is still, well, the answer is always no. So when you get stressed, it doesn't seem to be happening. Up pops the guy in the call center. Well, that's because the answer is always no. I told you that. And so the guy's still down there. You just are sort of like not calling him on it yet. But as soon as you start making the call, that's what comes up. Now, that might not be the case, but a lot of times we, to release a core belief is in some of those areas is a really big deal. And in one sense, these are not our fault. These got wired in there by the way God programmed life, and we got a whole set of them. And so I don't need to feel bad about that, but actually I do. I would way rather have my identity to be defined by the upper left, where all you guys look at me and go, oh, he's an upper left guy. Oh, he's such a good upper left guy. I don't want you seeing me as a lower right guy. I'm not sure I want God. I don't want God. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to go down there. I don't want to go down there. Let's just make it work in the upper left. And so we strive to live in the upper left because we know it's true. Hey, all that's true. It's all true. That's true. I believe that. Well, it's true. I do believe it. It is true, and I believe it. But I believe it from a knowledge base. But there's this other stuff in the lower right that every time it gets accessed, it trumps the upper left. The guy on the phone down there gets to answer the call. Yeah, Candace.
I'm going to ask, through transformational prayer, I mean, there is a map, except for people I need, like I need a lot of help. So, and I'd like to actually do it, I would like to do transformational prayer training. I was sad I couldn't do it this last summer. My schedule didn't work, but to be able to see that map is so helpful. I'm like, okay, I follow this. And it, you know, through that, I'm really not a linear person, but that linear form really helps go, okay, this is our, I'm presenting to believe, I'm praying on this, I'm waiting on God here. I mean, there's a way that, I can look at this and go, I feel like there's a lot of pressure that I would put on myself. To go, how come I can't get from my head to my heart? Well, now I'm in my heart, and I'm like, still kind of crappy. Okay, I'm going to go back to the head. Still not working. I'm going to go back over here. But, you know, I'm not really moving up.
Yeah, you're bouncing between the upper left and the lower right. And sometimes we think, well, being honest is being down the lower left. And when that is honest and authentic, but when we act out of that, the acting is really yucky. Well, I'm just going to be myself then and be honest. And so, you know... blow up the world around you. Well, that doesn't work either.
Right. So I've heard talking to you, Carol, and you're like, well, I think I was even asking you, because it's really nice to pray with someone who has training in transformational prayer. But, but then you said, well, Candace, you know, you can learn to do this on your own. You can actually, you can pray through this model. You, I mean, you don't have to have another person to do this. And I said, oh, this is great news. This is really great news. And so I think what I'm hearing is like you're taking what you know that you can pray through this as a situation occurs. I'm going to take this to the Lord. I'm going to pray through this. I think you had an example you gave me this last year or so. It was a really good one for me. I was like, oh, I understand this. This is really hitting. I get this. Just like a person in your life, like if this person, you know, takes me to a place that I need help to engage with this person. So I'm gonna go pray through this transformational prayer, kind of. Model is the right word. There's another word. Throw it in out there. I'm just saying. It helps me to see it. Steps. Yes.
Well, how many of you guys would be interested in going through like a 4-week TPM introduction class? Okay, so all transformation prayer is now, it's become so almost simplistic. It's just a set of 3 or 4 questions you could ask anybody. Any unsaved person could ask any unsaved person. All it is, it just helps you wind down through and go, okay, actually, I think this is why I'm anxious. I didn't really realize it, but here's the deal. I'm anxious right here. Okay, well, can we just ask God about, you know, what he would want to say to you about that? And there's one spiritual point where you just a one-line question. Would you like to ask God what he thinks about that? And Lord, what do you think about that? 2 sentences. Those are the only spiritual parts of the whole thing. So if God isn't doing anything, it's nothing. It's all premised on the fact that God actually answers a prayer. That there's power, there's the experiential thing, the experiential power as God speaks uniquely in that moment to that issue.
Well, that's where that surrender prayer has to come in, because I have done transformational prayer before, and there have been times where, you know, I get to that place, you know, you have to ask this question here, what Jesus says, and I can't hear anything. But it's because I'm not truly, like, I really don't want to hear the answer. I'm not really ready to hear that. And so, like, you have to get to the place where you're ready to hear the answer. I was wondering, though, with, like, what Diane was saying, like, I think it's possible, maybe I'm wrong, just this earlier, I was saying, I believed this right and experienced this right truth in my life for so many years, and then a few different things, boom, 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 all happened at once, that, like, it's almost like a spy snuck in and booted the right guy out and took his place. You know, because for so many years of my life, I had the right truth, the right truth, the right truth, and that was my experience. And then because of these things, this looked like other guys snuck in, and now he's sitting there, and it's like, now we got to get you out and get the right bite. I know that it's possible because I lived that way for so long, but for some reason you got in there and now I got to get you out. So, anyway.
One more thing to say about TPM stuff. It is not counseling. It is not counseling. It's not a quasi form of counseling. If you do TPM with someone, they may never even know what you're talking about. You don't have to share with them any details about any of this. You do kind of need to track and follow yourself, like, be honest about, okay, yeah. But you can answer those 2 questions in ways that are not specific at all to anyone outwardly, but you're understanding yourself, and as they help you kind of walk down, and you go, oh, whoa, okay, I think. And then you present that to God. Now, you can be open if you want, but it's not counseling, and no one tells you anything about what you should do or what you should believe, or nobody gives you any input. There's really a place for that. In some ways, TPM is very limited. If you need counseling, it won't help you. It's not counseling. It's just a way to bring beliefs before God. Yeah, Carol.
And I'm
would say, so we're talking the upper right, you know, we want things to land in that upper right place. And I think there's lots of ways things land in that upper right place.
Yeah.
And, you know, you could just be being faithful and diligent in reading the word, and the Spirit can speak to you in such a way that there's transformation that happens in the upper right place. You can go to a conference. I have conferences I've gone to where God has, I feel like, has spoken to me in such a way something landed in the upper right place. Mm-hmm. You know, and it has never, you know, the little guy in the call center got booted and there was a change. There's times I've had extended times away with the Lord, like Leanne's talking about, and God has moved things from the lower place to the upper place. But there's also been tools like TPM where God has used TPM to take specific things and move them from the lower place to the upper place. So there's different ways. Friends, experiences with friends where truth and life has happened, has taken things in my life and moved them from the lower to the upper. So there's just all kinds of things God has used to do that. And for me, if we're going talking about like TPM has been won. Mm-hmm. Messages have been won, relationships have been won, conferences have been won, extended times with God has been won. Journaling has been a huge one. Those have all been ways God has touched and moved things.
That's good. That's really, really important. Yes. Now, we all have experienced that. Maybe what I'm trying to isolate here is I think, this is my belief, I think there are some things in each one of our lives where Jesus says, I want to sit down with you on that one personally.
Yeah.
I want to be with you in that. And we're not very good at that. So we did have an exercise where you were going to get to fill out some quadrants, but you never have to be too afraid of those personal things at the end of my class. But maybe over the next few weeks, I'll ask the guys about possibly whether we could do a kind of an intro class and for anybody that was interested. And again, it's just very, very simple. It's just a little process that you can use that can be one of the tools to help you be vulnerable. And that's the hard part of it all, right? And that's why everybody freaks out about anything like that. It's like, I don't want to be vulnerable. That's where we're all at. But okay. Well, I'll pray here and we'll go down. Lord Jesus, thank you that you do want to sit with us. You want to be with us. You want to speak to us in church on Sunday morning, in conferences, in friends, in our Bible. And you do. And it does seem like, Lord, there are strongholds that are a matter of power. And probably all those things also take those strongholds out. But I think there's ways you want to engage with us, things that we're yet to grow in. Help us understand what it means to let you be in control, to be vulnerable, to let you sit with us, let you take us places, let you be there with us, and let you set us free. Pray to help us with that in Jesus' name. Amen.